Once again, good morning, everyone. As I said, always a pleasure to be with you. This morning, we're going to take a look at a subject which is always fascinating to me. It's way too big to really go through the whole thing today, so we're going to look at the backdrop, the background, leading up to what we call the Old Covenant. God made many covenants during the period of time from Adam to Jesus. He made covenants with nations. He made covenants with individuals. But the Old Covenant was a special covenant that God made with the nation of Israel as a whole. But in reality, that was simply an enlargement of a covenant he made generations and centuries before, beginning with Abraham. And we're going to see that. And I hope you'll find it to be very interesting and instructive. First of all, where do you find the Old Covenant used or mentioned? You realize only once? There's only one time in the entirety of the Bible where the term New Covenant is mentioned. Obviously, it's not going to be in the Old Testament period, because there was only one covenant there with Israel. No, it's found in 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. So if you'll turn there with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. And in the third chapter, he's talking about the ministration of death, how glorious it was, but the new one is going to be even more glorious. Well, we're going to pick it up in the 13th verse, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 13. For we are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not gaze to the end upon the glory that is now being set aside. But their minds were blinded, for to the present hour the veil has not been removed, but remains at the reading of the Old Covenant, which veil is removed in Christ. Now, there's more that we can say about this verse, but just two things. First, he calls it the Old Covenant. And secondly, he says it's being removed. Well, it's still in the process of being removed and won't be fully removed until Christ returns to fully ratify the new covenant. But why is it being removed? Why did God have to remove what we call the Old Covenant? It's given, the answers are really given in two places. First, turn with me to Hebrews. Paul also mentions the reason, and he's quoting from Jeremiah in part. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no provision for a second covenant would have been made. But since he found fault with them, now you know the aha moment? Well, here's the aha moment, the part. The fault was with the people. The fault wasn't with God's law. It wasn't with the statutes or ordinances. It was with them. But drop down now for a word of encouragement to us. Drop down to verse 12, where he talks about the days coming with the new covenant, and he says, I will be merciful toward their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawlessness I will not remember ever again. That's for us too. How many times have you, I know I have, thought things I shouldn't have thought, done stupid things, said things, I wish I hadn't said that. And yet God says, now remember, when you think a thought, it's fascinating. That thought goes up into the ether. It's there. That's how God reads minds. He doesn't have to get inside your head. He really doesn't. I suppose he could. All he has to do is read your thoughts, because your thoughts are ascending. And he has a receiver. I have no idea what it looks like. I don't know how it functions, but he's got a receiver. And that receiver can pick up any signal, any thought by any human being at any time. And he promises he'll turn it off. He promises he'll never remember them again. Talk about better promises and glory. So the same thing is true in Jeremiah. But why? Why is it that the fault was with them? Turn with me to Zechariah. Now, Zechariah, in the Minor Prophets, Zechariah, in this case, Zechariah chapter 4. And for those of you in your with your faithful versions, that's page 694. Zechariah chapter 4, in verse 6. Then he answered and spoke to me, saying, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And there departs your answer. Not by human might, not by human strength. but by my Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you really can't live up to the old covenant. In fact, you can't live up to much of any covenant. Now, there were some people who could, in a sense, physically do what the law requires. Remember Zacharias and Elizabeth walking in the law of the Lord blameless? But you know, there weren't too many Zachariases. There really weren't too many of them. But they were one. And God himself confirms this. Let's go to the law itself, the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is where God, in essence, is praising Israel for what Israel said. But notice the caveat. Deuteronomy 5, chapter 5, verse 28. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of the people which they have spoken to you. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. That was the problem. You read carefully Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8 where we were. God says in the new covenant, I'm going to write my law in their hearts through his Spirit. So until God gives his Spirit, nobody was really able to keep that old covenant properly. Well, anyway, that old covenant was a covenant that God originally made with Abraham, going clear through, and finally he enlarged it in a great ratification ceremony. Let's take a look at that. Let's take a look at Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. And we will see something interesting. Exodus chapter 2. This is before the issue of the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. And it came to pass after many days, the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed because of the bondage. They cried, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. He was going to expound on that covenant. See proof of that in Psalms. Psalms 105. And we'll pick it up in verse 6. Psalms 105 and verse 6. O you seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He's remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, his oath to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob for a statute and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then down to Israel. Now, before we see how God revealed this covenant in stages, I would like to bring up two concepts. And I'm doing it now because I want to make sure that I have enough time to do it. The rest will have to carry over to the feast. Hopefully, you know, good Lord willing, river don't rise, that type of thing. Two words that we have in English, obedience and fairness. Fair, you know, being fair, what's fair? They do not exist in Hebrew. They don't exist. In fact, you've heard of obey my voice. Well, it's written in the English, and that's correct. But there is no separate word for obedience, and there's a reason for that. God and fairness. God is never fair. He's never called himself fair. He never says, be you fair as I am fair. Does not exist. It does not exist in Hebrew. And unless we understand that, when you read the words of the Old Covenant, you read Exodus 21, 22, 23, you read the book of Deuteronomy, and you see what God says should happen if he does this, you do that. Wow, that's not fair. That doesn't seem right. Well, you're correct from a human point of view. But you see, you have to see it as God sees it. And the Hebrew language, and I didn't write it. I didn't create it. I had nothing to do with the Bible being written in Hebrew. I did not. God did. And the language expresses his mind because he created that language. Now, we call, for example, obedience. You've seen obey my voice, obedience. That word is shamar, to hear. When it says, hear Israel, hear me, obey me, it's the same word. Now, why is that? Well, because in Hebrew, there's no such thing as, yeah, I hear you, so shut up. And you go and you do your own thing. No. If you hear God, you take in what he says and it leads to obedience. So for God, there's no such distinction between hearing and obeying. You see, to hear is to obey. And you need to think on that. Believe me, it took me quite a while till I got it through my thick skull. And then when you read the scriptures, you begin to understand his thinking. So it's all one with God. Now that word fairness, fair. You know, it got to be fair. It's not fair. He got the job. I didn't. Well, it's not fair. He's a millionaire. Well, it's not fair. You know, Mr. Obama talks about fairness. We got to have fairness, he said. The American people want a fair shot. They want a fair shake. I know what a vanilla shake is. I know what a chocolate shake is. But I've never seen a fair shake. A fair shot? I don't know what that is. Do any of you? Well, no, wait a minute. In one sense, I do. See, I like the game of baseball. Now, I know that if I'm batter up and I'm going to hit a line drive down the left field line, fair shot, right? It's a shot going down the right left field line. If it lands on this side of the line, foul ball, out of play, hey, batter, get back, pitcher, redo, come on, reset. But if it lands on the inside of that line or on that line, it's fair ball, in play. Now, I know that. But otherwise, I don't know what fairness is. I really don't. God never describes himself as being fair. Now, there are two adjectives that are used to describe God. One is holy, and the other is righteous. So let's take a look. Leviticus chapter 19. Notice what God says in Leviticus chapter 19. Right there at the very beginning. The first two verses of Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 2. Speak to all the children of Israel, the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. I am holy, you be holy. Set apart. Didn't say fair. Never did. That's an American thing. You can hear all over baseball fields and football diamonds, that's not fair. You're too big. You hit him. That's not fair. You never hear God saying that. And the other one is righteous. Turn to the first Psalm. In fact, we sing it. You know, blessed and happy is the man who doth never walk astray. Well, in that first psalm, the last verse of that psalm, and we could look at many, many scriptures that'll say the same thing. But we don't have time for all of them. The first psalm, in verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. It doesn't say he knows the way of the fair. Now, that's not to say that God is unfair. I don't mean that. He does what is just. But when you look at the statutes and the judgments, and you see the result of them, unless you understand that God has something in mind, you would say he's unfair. I've heard, for example, from time to time, foolishly, I tune into, I know, a John Stewart or a Bill Maher, and I listen from time to time, and they call God the worst mass murderer in history, the flood. That's not fair. Well, you got to understand how God thinks and what the world was like, what those people were doing. That was justice. That was righteousness. No, God never said it was fair. And after all, if we're going to say God's not fair, remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Cry came up to God, down, talks to Abraham, tells Abraham what he's going to do. And what does Abraham say? He partially, not only partially, Abraham played the fairness card. Only partially. Remember when he said, you can read it there in Genesis, we won't read the whole thing, don't have time. He said, oh, shall not the God, the Lord, the God of all the earth be just? Will you destroy the entire city? What if there are 50? What if I find 50 people? God says, okay, if I find 50, I'll spare the city. Oh, my Lord, what if it be lack five? What if there are 45? I will spare it for 45. And Abraham goes down to 40 and 30 and 20 and 10. Oh, come on, isn't God, in a sense, being fair? He said, I can find just 10 righteous people. I'll spare that whole city. You know, he couldn't even find 10. Really, one. A lot. Now, his two daughters went with him, so okay, they were part of it. His wife was a fourth, but we know what happened to her when she looked back. And she just didn't look back. And you read that Hebrew, it means she looked back longing to go back. It wasn't just a quick glance over her shoulder, see what was going on. Oh, no, no, no. She didn't want to leave Sodom. She really didn't. But the point being is that we need to remember God is a just God. He is a righteous God. He is a holy God. And fairness has nothing to do with anything. So I wanted to make sure I got those points out before we closed. So let's take a look now in Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12. Now we're going to quickly go through where God reveals his covenant. And he did it in stages. He really, really did. We know the story in Genesis 12. First three verses. The Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your kindred, father's house, and to a land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, bless you, make your name great. You will be a blessing, and I will bless those that bless you, and curse the ones who curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now this is short and concise. Not much detail is given. Just God says, Abram, get out of Chaldee, the Ur of Chaldees, and get to a land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. That's broad outline. Now God also confirms that. That was Genesis 12. Now we're going to go to Genesis 15, just a few pages over. And this is where we have the maledictory oath, where God is promising Abraham things, sacrifice. And God says, fear not, Abram, in Genesis 15, verse 1. I'm your shield, your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me since I go childless? The heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And in effect, God says, don't worry, Abraham. I'm going to take care of that. You're going to have a son. So don't you worry about that. And then he describes to him and he says, he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heavens and number the stars, verse 5. If you're able to count them, so shall your seed be. And then you're going to drop down to verse 13. And he said to Abram, you must surely know that your seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them and afflict them 400 years. Now you notice, God isn't saying that Israel is going to be afflicted for 400 years. It just says they're going to be sojourners in a land for 400 years. The affliction, and it was there, was nowhere near 400 years. And God says he'll judge that nation. Okay, now it's expanded to this land. Now we're going to go further to it. We are now going to go to Genesis 26. Genesis 26. We know God told it to Abraham, but now in 26, he expands it to Isaac. Genesis 26, verse 2. And the Lord appeared to him, Isaac, and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I will tell you of. Stay in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your seed I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. See, God is continuing the covenant, the promise. He's now giving it to Isaac. And I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and will give to your seed all these lands, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Isn't that what exactly he told Abraham? In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed? Same covenant, same promise. But look, because Abraham obeyed my voice. Now once again, that word obey is to hear. Because to hear God and listen to him means to obey him. So it's properly translated obey. So where you see the word English word obey, that's a proper translation. There's nothing wrong with it. I just want to emphasize the fact that there's a distinction in the English, but there is no distinction in Hebrew. Because God says, if you hear me, then you will obey me. Because if you do not obey me, then in essence, you never really heard me. You never really listened to me. You just pretended to. There's the distinction, see? You gave me lip service, but you never really heard me. Abraham, what? Kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Well, once again, what laws, what statutes, what commandments? Well, the same ones that we're going to read about in Exodus 21, 22, 23, and Deuteronomy. They were there. It's just that it wasn't ratified before an entire nation. But that was all part of the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was all there. Well, now, that promise was then expanded to Jacob. So let's read in chapter 35 of Genesis. chapter 35, verse 9, just a few pages over. And God appeared to Jacob again after he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. That's the El Shaddai. Same thing that God said to Abraham, I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful, multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. Ah, more detail God is bringing out. And kings shall come out of your loins. And the land which I gave to Abraham, to Isaac, I will give to you and to your seed after you. And I'll give the land. And God went up and left him. So there we have it. There we have the promise going from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. It's going to be given to Israel as a whole afterwards. Now, one thing here, that promise became unconditional. Here, God's promising it, but he's not stating in unconditional terms, even though God means what he says. Go back to Genesis 22. We're still in Genesis. Haven't gotten that far, have we? We're still in Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. And here is where we owe so much to Father Abraham. Believe me. And a Father Abraham was called the friend of God. In fact, you know, we say God is our friend. Sort of a takeoff on Benjamin Franklin when he called God. That was his term for God, that great friend. When there before the Constitutional Convention there in Philadelphia, and he told the people there, he told the delegates, we need to call upon God. Have we forgotten that great friend? Do we think we no longer need his help? Well, today I think we have forgotten that great friend as a nation. But Ben Franklin didn't. But the interesting thing is, you go through the Bible, we will see where God says, Abraham is my friend. Now, it's one thing for us to say God is our great friend. But isn't it something else for the God of heaven and earth to say, this man, he is my friend? That God doesn't do very lightly. Trust me, he doesn't say that lightly. But notice why. Drop it down to verse 15. This was the binding of Isaac. God spared Isaac. And they had a substitute ram. And in verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply your seed like the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. In your seed, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. At this point, everything becomes unconditional. No matter what happens, God is going to give those blessings to Israel. Doesn't say he's going to continue to give them if they'll disobey him, but they're going to receive them as a result of what Abraham did. Now remember, God said of Abraham, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, what do you think God was also thinking at that time? He knew that come 1,000 years later, beyond, he was going to sacrifice his son. So Abraham, in essence, was willing to do what the Father would one day do for us. This is profound. It really, really is, if we stop and think about it. So here we have this, this promise, this covenant, and it's a covenant with laws and statutes and judgments. And God gives a warning. And the warning we find in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 23. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and made you a graven image, a likeness of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. So God tells us, beware, don't forget the covenant. Now, drop down to 31, verse 31. Just a few verses down. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. Huh? Merciful God. Once again, let me get my little dig in, so to speak. Not a fair God, a merciful God. Okay? For he will not forsake you, nor destroy you. nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. God says, I'm not going to forget my covenant with you. Don't you forget the covenant with me. Because if you do, you can read about the curses in Leviticus. What happens? Leviticus, what happened if you forget those covenants? Well, time is running short. We're almost up to the point of Exodus 20, 21, 22, and 23, but it would take me another 20 minutes to a half hour at least to go through all of that. We don't have time, so we're going to leave it here. The rest, good Lord will and River Don't Rise, I will present at the feast, going giving even more of the background. But this morning, my purpose was to give the backdrop, a background, the covenant itself passed on from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to Israel. The fact that God is righteous and holy, not necessarily fair, and when we go in to some of those laws, some of those procedures, we'll see how there could be unintended consequences, but God had a reason for it. For example, let me just give one today, which if we had followed, this nation had followed. You know the death penalty? God established the death penalty, didn't he? If man shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Read that back in Genesis 9. And yet look at innocent people who have been wound up on death row, and in some cases executed. You know why? They only followed half of what God said. They didn't follow the other half. God laid a condition on that death penalty. Do you all remember what it was? In the mouth of two or more witnesses. Now, if you go back, I've done it to some of them, and I'll bet you I'd find it in all of them. But in all the cases I read about where the sentence was commuted, not guilty, DNA evidence proved it was impossible, they didn't have two or more witnesses. In some cases, not even one. It was circumstantial. But wait a minute. What if a guy says, look, I was hiding in the house when he came in. I saw him bludgeon her to death. I saw what he did. And yet God says, I don't care. No death penalty. Why not? Because God was concerned, since he was dealing with human beings. See, he turned this whole administration over to humans, and he knew what human nature was like. You can make a mistake. Oh, did he know what human nature was like? And he knew that there was a much less chance of injustice being done if he had two witnesses instead of just one. Now, you could say, well, two witnesses could lie, too. I remember two witnesses and more at Jesus' trial, and they knew how to lie. Oh, did they know how to lie? But in general, it was a safeguard. So God was willing to spare the life of what in reality was a guilty man, because his concern was that an innocent person should not be executed. You see the mind of God in these statutes. We'll get to them, and even that one in greater detail in the future. Anyway, that's it for this morning. So to say, let us say, to be continued.